Jesus said, "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." Famous words from the Sermon on the Mount. Our ears typically hear the word meek for that very beatitude there, and by far most translations carry that word, but I counted up several, in fact, that had the word gentle supplied. God blesses those who are gentle. And here is the promise. The whole earth will belong to them. One of the most extravagant statements made, and indeed a point of curiosity. And it raises questions for many. How? How really will all of that be so? And we can talk about the implications of Jesus' meaning, but He said it so it is true. And He's not going to lie or mislead. And people struggle with how they can believe all of this, but Jesus revealed it. And perhaps we could say, when one really learns what it means to be gentle, the world is yours. It belongs to you. It's not driving you, you are rather driving it. Now, in this hard-driving, ego-driven, market-driven culture, we do not hear a whole lot about gentleness. Men especially may value muscles and being macho, and so do not want to really muck around with this or trifle with it. And the reason we don't hear of this is that we don't really understand what it is to be gentle. We often think of gentleness as wimpiness or spinelessness. And God says, absolutely not. If you want to talk survival of the fittest, the gentle will come to be dominant and triumphant on the planet in one way or another. And all will be theirs, even as the whole earth shall be full of the glory of the Lord, as the prophets of old foretold. It's the weak people, those who are prideful, those who are arrogant, those who are rude and mean and gossip. They are the ones who are continually destroying each other, and they are also self-destructive. Now, many of us have heard the definition of strength under control for gentleness, and I believe that that's about right. A gentle person does not overreact. He is not easily swayed by emotions. He is not one who is moody and snooty, milling around with anything that can cause him to explode or be hounding others and drive them into the ground. The Greek word is praios, or praise in other forms. And it has been used to refer to a wild stallion that had been tamed. Now, you go out there into the fields or out there on the hills, and you find a wild horse who is strong and unbridled. That horse has enormous strength. With one kick, it could kill you. But if you bring that stallion back and you tame it, then that is power that is brought under control. It has been trained and restrained for the master's use, and now it happens to be quite useful indeed. A tamed horse is no less a juggernaut than a wild horse. It possesses just as much power and just as much prowess. It can go just as fast. It is lightning in a bottle, bottled for the master's use. And when we learn true gentleness as a man or a woman of God, it does not mean at all that we become as a doormat or like Mr. Caspar Milquetoast, the comic strip character back in the early 1900s, who had developed a reputation of being a pushover, being feeble and timid and indecisive and quite easily cast aside. No, that's not the picture that we ought to have. It means that you are directing your self-discipline. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a part of the new man. This is a part of adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. We have a new wardrobe. We have a new set of clothes. Make sure that you're not wearing your old clothes of your pre-converted state. Now let's go ahead and talk about the strength of gentleness, and I'm going to give you 7 benefits of learning gentleness, because it can bring a tremendous amount of blessing in our day-to-day existence. In the first place, gentleness is valuable because it diffuses conflict. It can de-escalate anger. It diffuses a time bomb in anyone and in any relationship. It is an antidote to animosity. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 31, the Bible says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Now, bear with me on this. It can be basic psychology when we look at the human condition that mimicking of emotions of people across from us will indeed happen. Scientists tell us that in our brain are mirror neurons that prompt us to imitate and duplicate and replicate the actions of others. It's, in fact, a field of research for the frontal lobe of the brain and other areas of the brain. So if someone gets angry at you, guess what? You're going to get angry right back. If someone is upset, you get upset back. If someone is depressed and you linger around that individual long enough, then guess what? You're going to feel quite gloomy as well. If someone is energetic, well, then what do we know? We can be energetic as well. And that's precisely why you have aerobics instructors who are just bouncing around all over the place in front of you. Because just by witnessing that and seeing that amped up energy, that pent up energy released, it can get us off of our feet and we're moving. And what this proverb here may illustrate for us is that when others happen to be raising their voice, we have to curb what might be otherwise instinctive and choose to lower ours. Work to do that. That simple tip can save you from an enormous amount of frustration and drama in your life, in your parenting, in your friendships, and at work. When others go high, you choose to go soft and quiet. But what happens is that someone shouts at you, and they get very animated, and then you shout at them, and then back and forth it goes, and it becomes a shouting match placed at a very high decibel level. That means that neither is in control. Be kind in turn. No mimicking, no mocking. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 4. If your boss is angry at you, don't quit. A quiet spirit can overcome even great mistakes. So if your boss rips into you and goes nearly atomic, and you are affected there by the fallout and the radiation emanating from him, first realize that it may have nothing to do with you at all. It might be a phone call that he had received that was unpleasant. He might be getting pressure from his own boss. There might be a bad situation at home. He might have a headache. This might concern some food that didn't sit very well in his stomach that he ate earlier in the day. But now they're turning to the person closest to them, and that could in fact be you, and they are venting. Hang in there. Don't give up, because gentleness can dissipate conflict. But then also, gentleness, number 2, disarms critics. Now, the longer you live, the more experience that you get, the more that you do with your life, the more critics you'll end up accruing. The more successful, the more well-known you are, the more haters you're going to perhaps see. And when someone insults you, understand that they are often just wanting to get a reaction. They want to see you go on the defensive and then in turn become offensive as well. It's what they live for. Some are addicted to anger and negativity. It's the only way in which they really feel alive. They're quite sorry. They're those who are always looking for a fight. They know how to agitate and foment division. And we can become their prey, their quarry, their catch of the day if we're not careful. Hooked, and then just reeled in. Ladies and gentlemen, normal people don't love getting in a fight with a stranger. All right? Maybe roughhousing, say, with siblings, brothers with brothers, that might be different, but some act just as bullies and brutes, and they're ostentatious and obscene with no filter whatsoever. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, we appeal gently when evil things are said about us. In other words, that's how we respond. When we are prodded, when we are poked, we do not retaliate. You see, because far more is at stake. We're talking about our reputation in connection with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Titus chapter 2, verse 8, Paul said, your conversation should be so sensible and logical that anyone who wants to argue will be ashamed of himself because there won't be anything to criticize in anything you say. We have to ask God for a tough skin and a tender heart to make a run at life in this manner, in this way. Because the devil has many fiery arrows in his quiver to keep us off balance. And God sets the example for you and for me. He leads us in this way. In Isaiah chapter 40 there in verse 11, Isaiah 40 verse 11, the prophet declared, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. This is what made God so preferable to the idols who could do absolutely nothing but prove just as dead weight. Here, God cares for us as a shepherd for the sheep. And he will carry us as well as the shepherd will carry the lamb. The choice should be simple when put that way. And number three, we see also that gentleness is persuasive. It is persuasive. Now, when someone comes at us quite hard and strong, what is our first instinct? Far as I can tell, it's to scale back. It's to step away. A hard sell can seldom sell. We feel safer with recommendations. I don't know about you, but I know for myself, when I'm out there at the shopping malls, I know that the vendors have the ever-watchful eyesight. I know they can be quite pushy. So I'll often keep my own eyes forward and I'll forge right ahead because they can get quite aggressive as they want to make a sale. That seldom works though, doesn't it? Proverbs 25:15. Gentle speech breaks down rigid defenses. The New Century Version has it like this. A gentle word can get through to the hard-headed. Screaming is hardly going to be effective. For a parent, screaming at children can be detrimental. It can prove to be traumatic. It can breed some resentment as the years go by. If we want to persuade others to be more like Jesus Christ, then might I suggest that we do it in His way. Jesus did not throw a hissy fit. He was not yelling at the top of His lungs like some kind of madman or maniac. And let me also say this, nagging will hardly be effective either. Can it succeed? Perhaps. I mean, we do know about that widow and the unjust judge of Luke chapter 18. But if we get a name, of being one who constantly is harping, what will that do for other people? It will cause them often to hide away. Your entrance into the room becomes their signal to find the exit and just slip away and sneak away. If others see us coming, then they are inclined to disappear. Now, in the end, you can get someone to do something for you, even through that method, but are they really going to appreciate it? Likely not. How much better when their heart is in it as well? In the contemporary English version, this very proverb reads thusly: gentle talk can convince a ruler and overcome any problem. Let me tell you, you could almost swap in the word boss here for ruler. Back in ancient times, we're looking here just at rulers exclusively, but here in more contemporary terms, we can talk about bosses. Everyone has a boss and has to work under supervision. But why will this win? Why will this be triumphant? Because gentleness is persuasive. So be pleasant. Be polite. Wise people are pleasant. Fools and idiots can be rude and crude, and is one meat dude just in a bad mood all the time? If one is caustic and cutting and critical, they're not smart, because we don't really care to be around a person who's just going to be vicious and venomous and virulent all the time. You might want to put this down. We're not persuasive when we are abrasive. We are not persuasive when we are abrasive. When we are overly animated in our language, we actually self-defeat ourselves. Now, number four. Gentleness is attractive. The Bible tells us that he who has friends must himself be what? Must himself be friendly. Proverbs 18:24. That is a key for companionship. And this is true for men and women. This is true for anyone seeking a romantic connection or a relationship. I like how one person phrased this. He said, we attract what we are. We don't attract necessarily what it is that we want, but what we are. If you want to attract a godly woman, you have to be a godly man, and vice versa, because godliness is going to attract godliness, and gentleness shall attract gentleness. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But you, man of God, pursue what God approves of, a godly life, faith, love, endurance, and what? And gentleness. So you see, if I want to let Christ live through me, here's how I'm going to accomplish that. I have to seek to be holy as God Himself is holy. I have to have strong conviction in His Word. I have to respond in compassion toward others. I can't give up. I have to hold on. And then what does the Bible say here? That last word is gentleness. Gentleness must be mine if I'm going to manifest the life of Jesus Christ. You know, Boaz in the Bible was a businessman of sorts. He had a wheat farm, and he was quite prosperous. His entrepreneurial interests and investments were going quite well. They'd taken off. And he looks out on his field one day, and he sees some stragglers taking there from his crop. He'd already harvested it, but many times there can be some leftovers, and very poor people would go looking for the extras. That was called gleaning. And one of those happens to be this woman named Ruth. And her husband had died, and she decided that she was going to take care of her aged mother-in-law. So she's out there picking in Boaz's field. Now, Boaz, if he were not a God-fearing man, he might have been rude, he might have been very demanding and ruthless. He might have even said, hey, get off my property. Who do you think you are? What are you doing here? That's mine. you leeches, you moochers, you freeloaders. That's not what he says. He's gentle with Ruth. And not only does he allow her to pick, he commends her and he compliments her for going the extra mile and coming to be with a people that she had not known. And also for her sacrifice in caring for her elderly mother-in-law. And he's very kind with this total stranger, isn't he? And Ruth responds in this way. Catch it, friends. Ruth said to Boaz, "You are very kind to me. You have made me feel better by speaking how? By speaking gently to me." One is always going to feel better when they hear a gentle tone. And because of this sequence of events, they end up becoming an item, don't they? Falling in love and getting hitched, settling down together. Ruth was not even Jewish ethnically. Four women are mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ for ancient times. And here happens to be one. Now, if Boaz had been ruthless, he would have been, watch it, ruthless, right? And all that history would not have happened. Yet it traces its origin back here to gentleness. Look at what the Lord can do with gentleness. Gentle men are to be gentlemen. Be gentle. And this applies to women all the same. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Peter, in speaking here to women, says you should clothe yourselves with the beauty that comes from within, with the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. Unfading beauty. Now, for some of us, beauty started to fade just right after we were born, right after year one. We were cute there as a baby, but we grew out of that. But here's how it lasts. It's an inside job with gentleness. That is the gift that just keeps on giving. And then not only that, number five, gentleness earns respect. Gentleness earns respect. Proverbs 11, verse 16. A woman of gentle grace gets respect, but men of rough violence grab for loot. Now here, for me, what comes to mind is the story of Rehoboam. Do you have some remembrance of that there? Back yonder in 1 Kings chapter 12, under Solomon's reign, the kingdom of Israel was very much an empire. They were at their apex of economic stability and strength and military might. Solomon expanded their territory and borders and united the tribes even more. Solomon was the wealthiest man, the wisest man, and the most powerful man on earth at that time. Yet at Solomon's death, everything is turned over, his enormous kingdom, to his young son Rehoboam. Now Rehoboam does not have much experience when you're talking about leadership. Now, he starts by doing the right thing, but then he ends up doing the wrong thing. He starts by going to the elders. This was good. And he asks, "What can I do to earn the respect of the nation and be the type of leader that my father Solomon had been or my grandfather David?" They answer, "Do two things, and the people shall follow you wherever you go. Number one, genuinely serve them and be there to meet their needs. And number two, always speak to them gently or peaceably with good words. Do not go on some power surge or ego trip. They're going to be as putty in your hands if you are but nice. They'll do what you ask." Now, it was good that he was speaking there to the elders, but he paid no attention ultimately, so that was bad. And he goes there to the younger men that he grew up with, his peers. They were no wiser than he was, What should I do as the new leader of this nation? How should I kick off this administration? And the young men gave the exact opposite advice of what the elders had counseled. They said, you got to strong arm the people. I mean, you got to put them there like in a chokehold and let them know who's boss. You're going to have to be tough here. You see, you can't be jerked around. You can't allow them to yank you around all over the place. Lay down the law. Let them know that there's a new sheriff in town. You've got to be unbending. And he follows tragically that advice. And what happened? We know it. The whole nation is in turmoil. And it divides. I mean, there were riots and there was chaos. And 10 of the 12 tribes secede and leave the Union. How's that for losing the popular vote right there? And civil war comes for his son Abijah later on. And so the united people are united no longer. And from then on, they will never be as powerful as a people. Why? Because Rehoboam refused to be gentle. Instead, he's just throwing his weight around. The one who thinks that he is leading and has nobody following is just simply going on a walk. That's all there is to it. Leadership is earned, learned, and discerned. If one demands to be the leader, what are they? They're simply a dictator. And there's always going to be a big difference between the two. Now, number 6. Gentleness convicts unbelievers. It furnishes an incredible testimony to the world. Titus chapter 3, verse 2. Paul says, believers should never speak evil of anyone, nor be quarrelsome. Instead, they should be what? They should be gentle and show courtesy to everyone. One fellow put it like this: we do not really win our enemies to Christ. We win our friends. You build a bridge between your heart and theirs, and Jesus walks across. Are you credible? Do we live with integrity? Can people see that I'm aspiring to be gentle? People want to know. Well, people like what they see. If they like what they see, then guess what? Surprise, surprise. They also are going to perhaps listen to what we have to say. We ought to avoid thumping Bibles there on their heads, saying, turn or burn. You're going to die and fry while we go to the sky. That's not so effective, is it? Last, number 7. Gentleness makes us like Jesus, the perfect one. We can close out on a perfect number, the number 7. We have to learn gentleness, for Jesus is gentle. In Matthew chapter 11, 28 and 29, he said in those well-known, very tender words, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus gives you rest. Now, I want to ask you, and be honest, is there overwhelming stress in your life? Can you feel it there? It's because you are not yet gentle as you ought to be. Are you tired all the time? Burned out all the time? We need to master gentleness. Because Jesus said, I will give you rest and peace, not stress and pressure. And so we hear these words and we say, I'm going to go ahead and sign on. I mean, all of this is incredible. All of this is speaking directly to me. I want this oh so desperately. Well, here's what I'm going to do then. I'm going to go out tomorrow and I'm going to be gentle. And as I run into people and as I encounter individuals out there, I'm just going to have this big old smile from ear to ear, and I'm going to be asking how they're doing. Oh, that's great. Oh, that's wonderful there. No, you can't fake gentleness. You can't manipulate gentleness. You cannot manufacture gentleness. It has to be patiently grown from within. Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 23. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness among all those other qualities. So God works to produce it in us when we allow Him to. We're talking about an offshoot from the Spirit being within us. We need to pray, Lord, help me to treat others the way Jesus would. Why? Because I struggle here. I know all too well that I fall again and again. It seldom comes natural. In his self-description, Jesus says that he is gentle. Come to me, for I am what? I am gentle. Be gentle like Jesus. They even sound alike. Gentle Jesus. The smoking flax he will not snuff out. The bruised reed he will not dump. In common parlance, that's saying he won't hurt a fly. Nor is he saying there will be no tune out of her pipe again. He's merciful. Majestic. We have to learn gentleness and God will produce it in us. Let's get down and dirty, really practical. And then the lesson will be yours. Number one, when someone serves me, be understanding, not demanding. With waitresses, clerks, a secretary, government official, people in fast food. If there's a trainee on the job making mistakes, ready to just burst into tears, go ahead and say, it's okay. It's all right. I mean, they're just learning. So is it going to kill us to be reassuring? Hopefully not. Number two, when someone disagrees with you, be tender without surrender. Gentleness doesn't mean that we have to cave in on our convictions. Number three, we seldom get our point across by being cross. Verbal overkill to make a point can be counterproductive. I might want to make a point, but I don't want to necessarily make an enemy, right? And then number four, when someone disappoints us, be gentle, not judgmental. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. So don't you see how this comes full circle, correcting others in the way that we would want to be corrected as well. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, forgive others even as God in Christ forgave you. God cut us a lot of slack. More slack than we're ever going to have to cut anybody else. So let's be gracious and generous. God has forgiven you a whole lot more than you're ever going to have to forgive anybody. So how do we react when one messes up their life? You know, Jesus Christ was angered often by the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who paraded their judgments in a very disgraceful way upon those that they looked down upon. Happiness is when we can accept that others have not attained yet to our level of perfection. And I'm being somewhat facetious as I say that because we all know none of us are fully perfect. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Frederick Faber of the early 1800s penned the song, Souls of Men, Why Will Ye Scatter? And in it he has the following words. Was there ever kinder shepherd, half so gentle, half so sweet, as the Savior who would have us come and gather round His feet. We want to come to the Savior. We want to have the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is salvation. The only way in which we attain to that is by obedience to the gospel of Christ. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then let the Spirit abide with us to transform us for God and His service. If we can be of help to you in this way, please respond to the Lord's invitation. Come down to the front while together we stand and sing.